I'd like to say welcome to everyone again on the Sabbath day. Laura, Audra, Myrtle, and myself are in the Virginia area today. And we are here today on God's Sabbath, seeking God's guidance as we prepare for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth in just a short while. And some of us in this room have lived through the abomination of desolation that brought us into this end time. And we will go back and do a small review today from last week's sermon so that we can get a sense of where we're going today in today's sermon. The book of Daniel, we know, is being revealed more and more to you and me as the church of God. And we are being given more understanding about what is coming upon this earth. And God gave Daniel his words a long, long time ago. But you and I live at the end of an age when the prophecies in Daniel will come to fruition. We live in this time. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 24 and verse 14, God told us that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end would come. And we know that Mr. Armstrong fulfilled this to the extent that God wanted it to be. And he did take this gospel to the world, and then the end did come. And verse 15 told us that we would then see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. And we understand that this is talking about in the church of God. And in Ron's post in the last sermon that we focused upon, we understand that more understanding was given, and it was about Satan that was heavily involved in the apostasy. And we saw that the abomination of desolation was indeed about what Joseph Descartes Sr. did and what he did in the Church of God. And we saw through that post that he did become the prophesied man of sin, the son of perdition, that is spoken about in 2 Thessalonians 2. And we know that it was a detestable thing that he did by turning against God and Jesus Christ and seeking to destroy the church of God. And we know that he sought to replace all the false doctrines of Christianity into the church of God. And my wife and I witnessed this event in Atlanta, Georgia. And on the day that that sermon was given, we came to understand that Jesus Christ opened the first seal of Revelation. And we understand that this began with Satan's attempt to destroy the church at that time. And some of us lived through this desolation, as I said, that did come upon God's church. But as we know, God's church was not destroyed, and a remnant was brought to repentance and restored. And God allowed this event of an apostasy to occur in His church as part of His purpose to teach some of the greatest lessons concerning His purpose and means of creating Elohim. And you and I understand that the one behind all of this was the adversary of God, Satan, the destroyer. And he's always wanted to destroy what God is building. The Apostle Paul was inspired to write of this man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, if you just want to reference it. And Paul said, "Whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." And those of us that lived through this time, there was a series of sermons given by Ron about these powers, these signs, and these lying wonders that were taking place at that time. And I still remember those sermons to this day. And we were warned about an abomination of desolation that was spoken about in the book of Daniel. And Daniel told us about one that would stand in the holy place. God had it written in His book. And Daniel told us that it would be in the end time. And we have come to understand that this was about Satan, who was made to stand in the midst of God's own church once Joseph Descartes gave that sermon. And it did wreak havoc upon God's church. And Satan has always wanted to destroy what God is building. his spiritual creation. Daniel's prophecy of the 1290 days is about Satan and how God righteously established the completion of Satan's final judgment during the period of God's final witness. The chapters in Daniel are about the means and process whereby God will usher in a time of righteous rule upon this earth through His Son, Jesus Christ. And at the same time, God will bring Satan's rule to an end. And as we know, much of chapter 9 of Daniel is about God raising up the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would be given the reign of God's new government upon this earth once He brings Satan's reign to an end. And the message through all this, it's about spiritual wars that have taken place and are still taking place against you and me as the Church of God. And this will continue and build up to the final end of Satan's rule and the establishment of the kingdom of God to bring about Jesus Christ's rule upon this earth for 1,000 years. Let's turn over to Daniel 2 and verse 35. Daniel 2 and verse 35. And from the beginning of the book of Daniel to the dream that Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar, God's book works forward to the time of the end. The end of man's self-rule under the reign of Satan. And that's when the transition of this earth's government will occur. Verse 35 we find, Daniel 2 and verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That stone that is referenced is about Jesus Christ when He is returning to this earth. And it's when the government of God will be set up upon this earth. And we can see, as God explains it in Daniel, that it will become a great mountain. In other words, it will take over and consume all the other governments upon this earth, and eventually will fill the whole earth. Daniel 2 and verse 44, we find it explained again when God will set up His kingdom upon this earth. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom will not be left to others, and it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Just what we read, brother, in a previous verse. And it will stand forever. Satan's rule has been brought to an end when this takes place as far as God's judgment and its reality. It's over. He has been judged. We are now in a final transition from that rule being brought to an end and God's government being established. All that remains is the humbling of mankind as the trumpets of Revelation are fulfilled. All that remains is the physical manifestation of this transition in government upon this earth. And let's look at Daniel 12 and verse 6. We find what's ahead. And this will be your title today, What's Ahead. We are at the time when God will conclude according to His timing the execution of all judgment that has now been established. God will have His day, the final day of the Lord. And this will be the time of the physical manifestation of the trumpets, as well as highly increased thunders. It's where Daniel asked one of the angelic beings a question about all that God had revealed to him. And it's about events. The later chapters are about events leading up to the coming of the Messiah in God's kingdom and the end of man's age. And Daniel asked, how long to the end of these matters? And it's a question that most of us ask, you know, how much longer? So Daniel was asking how long at this point in time. And we find the answer to Daniel's question. And I heard the man clothed in linen who was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and declared an oath for him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things will be finished. The next to follow is what is described as a time when the scattering of the power of the holy people will be accomplished. And we know that it's about an event that followed the 1260 days of witness. We know who the holy people are. We know that the only thing that is holy upon this earth is God's church, those that have God's Spirit. And we understand the holy people are the church of God. And as we read in the post, and the word scatter is like the example of pottery being dashed upon the floor and scattered, dashed into pieces. And it was the power of self that Satan saw and sought to use to destroy us, the church of God. And as Ron explained, such power from self comes in the form of self-reliance, in the form of pride, vanity, and the use of intellect in determining how we see things, talking about human judgment. And Satan attacked us by striving to use selfish human nature against us in a similar manner that he used to attack Jesus Christ when he was fasting, just before Jesus began his ministry. But in attacking us in such a manner, most were actually made stronger as a result that the work of God was doing in us during the time of witness. God had prepared us for this incredible event to make us stand. And the expression is Daniel is not a negative thing, but a positive one that happened. We live what God told Daniel in that oath, God's promise about being scattered, about being shattered in power. And the last thing God promised by his oath through the pronouncement made by this angel was that then, after this, that all things would be finished. And all that is left is exactly where this promise comes into play. And it can only be for a very specific moment in time. Now is that time. It is the time of God's promise that he will fulfill. And it is the time that is now before you and me of all that remains. And that is just a matter of exercising the judgment upon this world that was set after the 1260 days. That which is to be finished is the physical manifestation of the trumpets of Revelation. God's time is before us, brethren. The final day of the eternal is God's promise. And God cannot lie, and we know his promises are sure. And some of us, as I said earlier, live through the abomination that took place. And we remember well what ensued in that abomination. And it was the abomination that made desolate in the church of God. And many of us in this room lived through this. And we saw the deception that followed. And we saw the end results were a third, and a third that Ezekiel told us about. And we know what took place. But you and I are here now, the remnant that God has brought back. The remnant that will be here at the return of Jesus Christ. And we are here today looking for that soon coming kingdom. And as we can see, the return of Jesus Christ is approaching rapidly. Yes, we just look on the horizon. So you can be turning to Matthew 24. And when we look at the world events that are taking place, and when we look at the embassies of America that are being closed, whether real or imagined, we don't know. I don't know who you could believe that are in politics this day and time. I think it's all of them. Just don't believe any of them. And I think some are saying now that it's in the 20s now that have been closed, whether real or imagined. We just don't know. But one thing we can see the threat behind it all. And when we can see the whole Middle East and what we can see there and what is taking place, and when we can see what Russia and China and all the things that are coming into place for that final war that is coming, that you and I know about. God told us in Matthew 24 and verse 45, and we find a question that was asked. And it was asked, "Who is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" So this is the question that was asked. In verse 46 we find, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." And in Matthew 25 and verse 14 we find the parable of the talents. And it tells us that the kingdom of God is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And this is an interesting assessment, because that's the way it is at the end of this age, as Jesus Christ is preparing to return to this earth. And he's given different abilities and placed different ones in different positions in the church of God at the end of an age. Verse 29, let's notice. "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Let's notice verse 30. "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we can see the job descriptions that are given. And it's different for each one. But there is one purpose behind all of it, brethren. And that is to prepare for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. And it is those in the church of God that will be on the front line as this kingdom starts to come to this earth. Let's look at Matthew 4 and verse 12. And let's see what was said. And it's when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, and Jesus was leaving Nazareth, and he came and dwelt in Capernaum. And it said that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region," let's notice, "and shadow of death, light has dawned." And it's the same today, brethren, at the end of an age. The people of this earth are sitting in the shadow of death. And there's a lot of death coming upon this earth in our future. And most are sitting in that shadow of death and don't realize it. But there is a light that will start to be revealed. And as we move forward toward that soon coming kingdom, the message will begin to bring that light forward, to focus on the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we will see the same message that we find in verse 17. And it's the message that Jesus Christ began to preach. And it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And it is, brother. And this world is sitting in the shadow of death and do not know what is ahead and coming upon them. But you do. You know what's ahead. Matthew 4 and verse 18 we find, and it's when Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw 2 brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And it's the same for some sitting in this room. All of us that have been called by God, we will become fishers of men as the kingdom of God moves closer to coming to this earth. And it's an awesome thing that is about to take place upon this earth as we are preparing for this kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. And we understand this. And therefore our name, preparing for the kingdom of God. And in verse 21 we find, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. So we can see that they were working right alongside with their father. And let's notice what happened to them. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat. And let's notice, left their father and followed Jesus Christ. And so it has been for most of us. Most of us have been separated in one form or another from parents, from brothers, from sisters, children, and friends. But there's coming a time in the near future that things will be different upon this earth as that kingdom is being prepared to come to this earth. Matthew 5 and verse 1. Let's see what Jesus was saying. And it's when Jesus was looking out over the multitudes. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is our future, brethren, when the great God of this universe sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to set up the kingdom of God. Then we will begin to understand just how much that we have been blessed. We are persecuted in this life, but there's been many that have gone before you and me that have been persecuted beyond what our minds can even comprehend. But there's coming a time when it will come to an end. And that's what this is talking about. Verse 11. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." God tells us in verse 12. Let's notice what God tells us. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Let's notice. "For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And in past sermons, we have looked at some of the persecutions that have taken place against God's people. God tells you and me to rejoice and be glad, for great is that reward that is coming. And they've always persecuted God's people down through time. But you and I are preparing for that kingdom to bring all these persecutions to an end, never to be again, never to be anymore. God tells us in verse 13 that you are the salt of the earth. And when you look at the church of God, the size of what we are, it's a very good analogy that God uses. It's like salt being sprinkled around over this earth. And we understand that it is the church of God that will be used for the job that is ahead, to prepare a people for the return of Jesus Christ, that seek God's guidance. His time is running out for the church of God to prepare itself for that return that is coming very quickly. And we are that salt of the earth that is being talked about, the church of God, PKG, preparing for that kingdom. And it is like salt sprinkled upon this earth. And to finally teach man, for man to finally have a way that he can find the true way to peace, and he can finally find the correct way to live and be taught. and to bring them into that city of peace that God is sending to this earth. And you are that salt. And it should bring you to your knees to understand what you have been offered at the end of this age. I hope you reflect on that more and more as we move through God's plan. Verse 14 says, "A city that's set upon a hill cannot be hidden. And at the return of Jesus Christ, this will become a reality. The people of this earth will begin to comprehend the true light, the true way, the way to the city of peace. And it will not be hidden from this world anymore, brethren. Once Satan is chained for that 1,000 years, it will be as God says in verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And this will begin to take place at the return of Jesus Christ. The truth of God will flow around this earth, the whole earth, just like God says. And it is like a lampstand, and it will give light to everyone that's in the house that want this way of life. And it's just like Daniel said, it will encompass this whole earth once the millennium gets here, brethren. It's a good example that was used in Daniel, that stone that struck the image. And it grows and it grows till it encompasses the whole earth. Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So, God tells us about a way to live. And the church of God will be an example to all the people that is left upon this earth to let their light shine before men so that they will know the way to the city of peace. And there's some scriptures back in the Old Testament to tell us what will take place once Jesus Christ returns. They will grab hold of the coattail of someone that knows the way to the city of peace. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And the Protestant world has so distorted these scriptures about a kingdom that is coming to this earth. Most teach that man will just float around on a cloud for an eternity and just look into the face of Jesus for an eternity. Sounds real exciting. Can't imagine how they even came up with that one. But I cannot imagine how boring that would be just to float on a cloud for eternity. But Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. But, like I said, many teach that the law of God was nailed to that stake, that pole that Jesus Christ died upon. But God says in his word, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away," let's notice, "one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Matthew 6 and verse 1. God tells us of a way to conduct ourselves as the church of God. And he says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." And pride is a thing that has plagued mankind all down through time. So God is explaining a way for you and me to live. And it's not about being seen. That's not what it's about. God says in verse 3, "When you do your deed, do not let your left hand or your right hand know what is happening, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So we can see that it should not be about being seen. And in verse 5, we find, and it's where Jesus was telling them how to pray. And let's look at what he said. And Wayne did a sermon on this about how to pray. And it would do everyone well to go back and listen to that sermon about how to pray. God says when you pray, you will not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. So, what this is saying to you and me as the church of God, especially to the ministry, that they are to never do anything that denotes an attitude of superiority or look at my position, is this is very putrid in the eyes of God. God looks for a meek and a humble spirit in those that He works with. And never are we to portray ourselves as being better, as being seen, as God puts it in His Word. Never, never. Verse 5, "Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward when they do these things. But you, when you pray," let's notice our instructions, "go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think they will be heard for their many words." And this is why we do things the way we do. We do not use prayers that are repetitious. Whereas the Protestant world and most other religions teach, they memorize the prayers for the meals. Most of them do. And it's just a formality that they do. But God tells you and me not to do that. Verse 8. God says, "Do not be like them, and not do as they do. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him." And verse 9, "In this manner therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Let's notice, your kingdom come. That's what you and I should be praying about to this very day. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, not ours. God's will. And this is why we are here, seeking God's will in our lives, so that hopefully we can see the kingdom that is coming to this earth. For some to be a part of the 144,000, and others to see Jesus Christ coming back to this earth in the clouds. And in verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's what it's about. To bring the kingdom of God to this earth so men will have access to the city of peace. Verse 11 says, "Give us our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. And like I said, that's why we're here, seeking the spiritual food from our Father in Jesus Christ, so that we may move forward in His plan to bring about His kingdom to this earth. And we do ask Him that He feed us daily so that we may know and understand what His will for us is. Verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us," let's notice, "from the evil one." And it's what you and I are constantly praying about. Not to fall into the traps of this society. Not to let that evil one tempt us beyond what we are able to resist. And as we know, we all sin. But there's been a way made to deal with this sin, our sins, through the Passover. Jesus Christ came, became that Passover, so that you and I can be delivered from this evil one. He made a way for you and me as the church of God, and eventually the whole world, when we understand. Matthew 10 and verse 16, we know that persecutions are part of our lives, and we understand that. And when we are brought into God's church, we start to understand what it's all about. And it's a spiritual war that ensues. And we've had sermons about how good and evil was created and how God will turn that around and use that to help build His church. And He will use these beings that are after what God gave to you and me. And we understand that because of what God gave to you and me, His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. And we understand that because of that, persecutions will come from this spirit world. Because God tells us Satan is like a roaring lion. And it's you at this time that he's after. He has the rest of the world at this time. God tells us in verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And when we are baptized and brought into God's church, we begin to understand this statement very well. And this is a very good analogy that God uses in his book. And it is a hostile environment in Satan's world that you and I find ourselves in. And once we're baptized, we start to understand that we're in this spiritual war and that God has sent us out as sheep into that world. But God tells us what to do in Satan's world. He tells us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It's the way that you and I are to react in Satan's world. And verse 17, there's a warning because it is Satan's world. And God tells us to beware of men that live in Satan's world. For they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And that was true in their day. And in our day, they will still deliver us up, brethren. Even though our society has changed and they cannot scourge us in this day, even though they want to, but we do have some laws that do kind of protect us from that anyway, but not much else. But if they could, they would scourge us, and even in this day and time. But they can still deliver us up and do harm to us. So God tells us to be aware, and God tells us that we do have to be wise in Satan's world. And he tells us not to throw our pearls before the swine. It's the way God says it. And we understand that this was written to the apostles, but it still applies to you and me today. And as we know, some have had to go before the authorities. And we know how that turned out. And it's not always pleasant for the people of God. God's people have always been brought before their authorities in the day that they lived. And many have been put in prison. And many have been tortured. And many have been scourged that went before you and me. Some have been beheaded, had their heads cut off, because of what they believed and for this way of life that you and I live. Verse 19, God tells us, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you would speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." A disciple is not above his teacher. So, we can see the sufferings that's gone before us. And a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And it is enough for a disciple that he just be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. And that's how you and I are to react to the surroundings around us. And we are to strive to be like our teacher. And we are preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. And we're to use this book as our example and the examples that Jesus Christ set before you and me. The way to deal with one another. The way to deal with mankind. Even in a hostile environment. This is still Satan's world. But God gives you and me instructions. Matthew 10 and verse 27. Let's notice. "Whatever I tell you in the dark," in other words, "whatever I tell you in Satan's world," better said, "speak in the light." In other words, speak to the church of God, better said. That's the only place that there's light in this world. It's in God's church, brother. "And what you hear in the ear," in other words, what you hear from God, "preach on the housetops to the church of God, brother." That's what it's saying. "And do not fear those." Let's notice what it's about. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." And these authorities, they can kill this physical body, but they cannot kill what God has given you. once you have been begotten of God's Spirit. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And what this is talking about, it's talking about the one who has power over life and death. The power over the grave. And He has made a way for those that rebel. And God can destroy that body through the grave, never to be resurrected again. And that is what we should fear. God tells us in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. So God knows everything that's going on. And it's telling, apart from your Father's will. So God has to allow everything to happen for a reason. And God tells us that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. All of them. God knows who you are. And the eternal God of this universe has set in motion a plan before time ever began. And there's some sitting in this room and those who are a part of the Church of God, PKG. And they are a part of that plan to carry out His will to prepare a people at the end of an age for the return of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the hairs of your head are all numbered for those that will be there. God has a purpose, and He called you. And He set you apart, and He gave you His truth. And now you are a part of that end-time remnant that will be there to usher in the kingdom of God upon this earth. If, there's that word if you continue in the faith. There's that word that we see over and over. And we have just been through several sermons on faith. And we've seen so that through those sermons how important faith is. And that without that faith, you will not be there. And we know that there will be some that are alive when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to be a part of that 144,000, the spiritual temple that is coming to this earth. And the rest will live on into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And God says that the very hairs of your head are numbered if you continue in the faith. And because He called you, He knows you. And if you desire this way of life, you have nothing to fear of what mankind can do to you. Verse 31, God tells us, do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You are a part of the plan of God at the end of an age to see the most awesome event that will ever take place upon this earth. I hope you realize it. The return of Jesus Christ, and that's why you and I are sitting here seeking God's guidance as we move through His plan and move forward in His truth. And time is running out, brethren, as we can look on the horizon. Especially when we look on that world scene, as I said earlier. We don't need this book to tell us that it is coming to an end. If mankind was given enough time, man would annihilate every living thing upon this earth. I hope we understand that's where we are in time. And I hope we understand that that's what's ahead for this earth. If God doesn't intervene, there will be no living thing left upon this earth, brother. I think maybe some roaches and some bugs can live through it. That's about all. Matthew 11 and verse 25, let's look at what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said, Matthew 11 verse 25, okay. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So let's pay attention to what Jesus is saying, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes, to you and me. And He has chose to call you at the end of an age to learn. The analogy that is given, brother, to learn as a child learns what God's will is. to understand His plan, to understand what is ahead for this earth, to understand a new age is coming. Verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Father wills to reveal Him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's not very far away now. God says He has hidden these things from this world, and they are sitting in that darkness and don't even know it. They are sitting in that shadow of death, and most have no idea. They think we can make it all go away. They think they can handle it, brother. God says He's hidden these things from this world, and that's why they think this way. But to you and me, He has given the mysteries to the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. And we understand the plan of God in that that kingdom is not very far away now. And the millennium is not that far away. We are still on a countdown to when Jesus Christ will return. Verse 29, God tells us to take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And we do this Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day by holy day, and through the posts that are given by Ron, just about on a weekly basis now. God says in His book that I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we do have peace once God gives us His Spirit. That guarantee that God gives to you and me at baptism and the laying on of hands. And we find that Jesus Christ and God the Father is who we learn from. And I've lived in this world, just as all of you have. And I cannot imagine going back into this world. And I find that this burden is light, as God says in His Word. And when I view where I have come from, out of Satan's world, I do find that it is a very easy yoke to bear. And it is an easy burden to bear. It's not hard. And I cannot imagine being any other place besides God's church. There's no other place upon the face of this earth that I want to be, brother, other than in God's church. And I want to be there to learn more about our God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And I find that there's no other place that you can learn other than this church, God's church. Matthew 13 and verse 10. And it's where Jesus was speaking in parables, and the disciples came and asked Him, why do you speak in parables? Verse 11. Jesus answered and said to them, because it has been given to you, let's notice, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And it's an awesome thing to understand, because it has been given to you. And when we're first called, we think that we can just go out and share this with our families and our friends, because it's just plainly written in this book. And you would think anyone could understand. It's just a very simple thing to understand. And we find out quickly that that's not quite the way it is. And I see some kind of laughing. So I see some have had this experience. I had it too, so, you know, we all did it, you know. But God tells us in this verse that it's given to you. It's not given to them. And that's why you know these mysteries that the rest of the world don't know. Because God has opened up your mind and allowed you to look through all the fog to see these mysteries. But to the rest of the world, it's not been given. And those are lessons that you and I had to learn when God brought us out of this world and called us into His church. But even that is short-lived now. We are on a countdown to when the mysteries of God will be revealed to all of mankind. And that's why we are here, preparing for these mysteries that will be revealed to the whole earth. As Daniel told us, it will eventually encompass this whole earth. Once God's kingdom is here and God's Spirit is upon this earth, the second phase of God's plan will begin. But you and I are here to prepare for that job that is ahead for the Church of God, so that we can be prepared for the masses when these mysteries will be revealed to them. And when their minds are opened up to God's truth, and we know what they will begin to realize once God opens that mind, they will have to repent and be baptized, just like you and me. And we understand the process that they will have to go through, just like you and me. But for them, it will be a lot easier, because the God of this age will be chained, and he will be put in prison for 1,000 years. So things will become easier as we move through God's plan. Verse 12 we find, "For whoever has less notice, to him more will be given." So there's a lot that is going to be put upon you as the Church of God as we move through God's plan. And God says, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So we can see that there are still choices that will have to be made, and you have to want this way of life. We do have choices. God does not force anyone, as we know. He offers. And we have to want what God is offering, this way of life. And if you do not want what God is offering, God says that it will be taken away. Verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And we know why. Because it's not their time. But they will in the near future. This is a prophecy from Isaiah. And Isaiah said, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, better said, the mind, and turn so that I could heal them." And let's notice what verse 16 says for now to you and me. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see." In other words, you have understanding for what's ahead and what our God is doing and what he is preparing for the kingdom that is coming to this earth. And he said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And in recent sermons, we saw how Daniel wanted to know. God told him to seal up the book. And we know many have asked how long, down through time. And like I said, we probably all asked that same question. How long until it's all over? But God told Daniel to seal up the book until the time of the end. And that's where you and I live, in the end time, the time of the end. And the book of Daniel is now being unsealed as we come into the end of one phase of God's plan to usher in a new age and bring about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And we will not have to ask how long anymore. And it is just on the horizon. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Jesus said, "If anyone desires," Matthew 16 and verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let's notice. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And if that is why you're in the church of God, if that is why you're in this church for a date or for a time, and not because that it's a way of life, it's a way to live, and it's not because you want to live this way of life, God says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The desire has to be right. The mind has to be right. You have to be here for the right reasons. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And we just went through this in a sermon titled, What Profit? And we saw how Solomon summed it all up and what it was all worth. And that man could take nothing out of this world with him. Absolutely nothing, except one thing. And we understand that the only thing of value that you can take out of this world if you die is if you have God's Spirit dwelling in you. It's the only thing of value upon this earth. God says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And I find that it is different things for different people. We saw in ancient times how one gave up his inheritance for a bowl of soup. We saw how some gave up because someone else was ordained that they thought should not be ordained. And it's sad when some give up and we see pride getting away and jealousy getting away. And that's why this question is asked. Because God knew what man is deep down. And I like it when Ron says, you know, just ease that lid off that septic tank and let us get us a will. God knows what you are. He knows what we all are. And that's why this question is being asked, because God knows what man is deep down. God knows that man in his carnal state is hostile to him. And God knows the human mind. God's been around a long, long time. And he created this human mind. It's kind of like if you build an automobile, you kind of know what the parts are that are in there. And you know how they function. And so God knows us. And he knows this mind. And so that's why this question is being asked. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And like I said earlier, I hope you understand the value of what you have been given. We find that some will give up and miss what is coming, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. They will not be able to see what some will see. And it's always sad when we see someone give up and what they give up for. And it's what our enemy wants. It's what he's after. And that's what he wants from you, that guarantee that God gave to you. And you will have that guarantee if you continue in the faith. If you continue in this way of life. And if you do not give up what God has given you for a bowl of soup, for a bout of jealousy, because someone else was ordained, God knows the weaknesses of man, brother. He knows about this pride and this selfishness and this jealousy. Verse 27, we find, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Matthew 20 and verse 1. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Matthew 20 and verse 1. There are some that will miss this reward that is being talked about because of what they let into their mind. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace. So let's pay attention to what's taking place. And let's notice what is being addressed through this parable. And said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. So let's notice the time frame as we go through this parable. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So let's notice what is being said. When evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, let's notice, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed, let's notice, that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. So let's notice what is taking place. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day." So let's notice what's taking place, the feelings that have entered their minds, and let's notice why they were complaining. I hope everyone understands what you've been offered. And the example here illuminates what some have gone before us have had to suffer. Suffered persecution, scourgings. Many suffered deaths, horrible deaths. And here you are being offered the same as those that went before you and me. And it's an awesome thing to understand. And I hope you understand the mercy that God has afforded to you and me, to those at the end of an age. He answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong." Verse 13. "Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?" It's the question that was asked. And let's notice. Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called and few are chosen. Because of an attitude, because of a jealousy, because of what some give up, of what enters their mind. John 13 and verse 31. John 13 and verse 31. I hope you understand what everyone has been offered down through time. And some have suffered horribly. And just to be in the family of God, to become Elohim, and there cannot be any jealousies, brother. The mind has to become at one with God. And I love the Day of Atonement because of what it teaches, because of what it talks about. Becoming at one with the great God of this universe and His Son, Jesus Christ. John 13 and 31. And it says, "When He had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself, and glorify Him immediately.'" And let's notice 33. "Little children, I will be with you a little while longer, and you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And we can see what this means, brethren, because of those that walk side by side with us in God's house. I notice when they leave, they all say they love you. But in about 2 weeks' time, that love is turned to hostility. Doesn't take long for that man, for them to lose what God had revealed to them. Simon Peter said to him, verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him with a question. Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. And we know that Peter was not a weak individual. And as we know, he was the one that stood up to the soldiers and cut off a man's ear. So Peter was not one that would shy away and one that was not weak. So we can take this as a warning to us, to you and me, upon whom the end of the age has come. God says, take heed lest you fall. And when we understand, we are in a ferocious battle, brethren, for your mind. And we should heed God's words. We should heed these warnings. Take heed lest you fall. It can happen so quick. And we've seen several fall just recently. Some whom I thought would never fall. So heed the warning. John 14 and verse 1. God says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And we just went through these sermons about faith. And we do have to believe in Jesus Christ. And we do have to believe in God the Father. And we have to believe that all these things that are written in this book, God's book, we have to read, we have to believe them all, brother. And we saw how Moses talked to a burning bush. How would you like to go tell someone that you talked to a bush? So we saw how many down through time have had to do some awesome things. I think one had to walk around with his butt showing, the best I remember. So, you know, there's some awesome things that, but we believe it happened, you know. People get upset when people moon people, but how would you like to go around town like that? And we know that they all had to have faith. And we saw how those of old, those of faith, and we saw how they did it. How they believed God. Every one of them. And God says, in my houses are many places of abode. Better said. And we understand what this means. We understand what the church of God at the end is about. First and foremost, it's about building the spiritual temple of God to bring about Elohim, for God to dwell in. The first phase of Elohim will be that of the 144,000 upon this earth. And God tells us that there are many places of abode in His house for God to dwell in. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And we understand that that's where Jesus Christ is, at the right hand of God the Father, preparing to bring about the spiritual temple to this earth in just a little while. And Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And we know He was talking to them at that time, telling them where He was going and what He was going to do, and that He would come back and receive them to Himself once again. And we know that Jesus Christ will see those disciples in just a little while. So I can imagine the excitement that he has to be able to see those resurrected again. And He made a way for them through the Passover, just like He did for you and me, and all those of old, the prophets, and all those that God used through time. And we understand. We went through the sermons that showed us how. How that sacrifice went back and covered them also. And we know that that confounds the rest of the religions upon this world. But you and I understand how it was done. John 15 and verse 1, Jesus tells us, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, let's notice, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And this is what happens when you cut yourself off from the vine. You wither away. But He said, you are already clean because of the word which I spoke to you. abide in me, dwell in, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides or dwells in the vine, neither can you unless you abide or dwell in me. And some forget this. Jesus Christ says that He is that vine, and we are the branches. He who abides or dwells in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And some forget this. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And that is what happens when you get cut off. They do wither away. And they forget their calling. They forget where they learned the truth of God. And let's notice the next verse. Scary words that are written. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7. If you abide, dwell in me. And my words abide or dwell in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you, as far as God's will. And we understand what is being said. It is God's will. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, there's that word if, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no other than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And we know this is what Jesus Christ did. He laid down his life for you and me. Paid an awesome price. And he died a horrible death, as we know, as we went through that series, Road to Crucifixion. We saw the horrible and terrible things that he suffered. And he did it for the rest of the world when we understand God's plan. And for those that want this way of life, those that want to become part of the God family, to become Elohim, he has covered that sacrifice for them. And he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. So we can see a transition taking place. And he says, I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. God tells us that he has chosen us to bear fruit, and that fruit is to remain, so that we can be prepared for what's ahead. Therefore, our title today, What's Ahead? I'm going to finish up today by reading another part of Ron's post, as it captures what is taking place at the end of this age, just before Jesus Christ returns. And this is not the whole post, but this is just the part about a maturing church, if you want to note it. And Ron says, individuals can mature spiritually, and the church matures as the instrument through which God is creating his family. As a result of knowing how God has worked with mankind over the past 6,000 years, with the primary focus during that time being the creation of the 144,000, we can see that God's method, his process of the creation of Elohim, has itself been a maturing process or growing method for development. Over this period of time, God has progressively revealed more and more about his purpose and plan. God keeps building, and by doing so, his plan continues to unfold. And even the means of growth, development, and maturing of the church itself increases. For lack of a better expression, this is awesome. And it is. What God does and how He does it, how God creates Elohim, is indeed filled with awe. And it is. And I hope you understand what you've been offered to become Elohim. To see all this more fully, it is important to step back and simply look at how God has been developing a growing, ever maturing means whereby He is creating His family. In the first 4,000 years, God primarily worked with a single individual, or only a very few at the time. And the structure whereby God's creation process could be increased dynamically in a vastly matured fashion had to be meticulously and precisely built, constructed, over a long period of time in order to build what was necessary to give great stability and proper framework for what was to follow. After that time, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the role of Passover and also to fulfill more concerning this maturing process of creation. And He came to be established as the cornerstone of God's creation. Once He was set in place within this growing development of God's creation, a giant step forward in that process was established, the church. At that point, the process of creating Elohim was stepped up mightily. Then they who gladly received His, Peter's, words were baptized. And in that same day, they were added about 3,000 lives or souls. On that day of Pentecost in 31 A.D., when Peter spoke those words, the method of developing Elohim, creating Elohim, took a great step forward, matured, when 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. As the apostles were inspired to teach and write what would later become Scripture, this process in the development of Elohim was enhanced more and more. And John was the last living apostle among those original apostles that he led, and he led the church in his older years, as we know. And by the time he wrote the book of Revelation and the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, God had blessed him with deep spiritual insight into such subjects as Antichrist, the means of God in Christ, continually dwelling in a spirit-begotten person, and the subject of love, talking about agape itself. And this matured teaching that came through John to the church helped advance the creation process even more and helped set the church on a path to continue in its basic framework, established by that time of John, for the next 1,800 years. And during Sardis, the church began to lose what God had given it, as we know. And this is entitled Preparation for the Millennium, what we're talking about, preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. And Ron says, after 4,000 years of working more on an individual basis at any single time, the creation of Elohim was advanced dramatically by God having structured, or built, better said, a second powerful means whereby large numbers could be created over the next 1,900 years to become a part of His family. When God called Herbert Armstrong and began to work through him to restore truth to His church, He began to do much more as well. Two great phases in God's creation process had been at work for the past 6,000 years, with the first being when God worked more directly with an individual or very few at a time. And then the second phase, which was established upon Christ's first coming, that led to the formation of the church. Through Herbert Armstrong in this final era of the Church of God, PKG, God has been preparing for the next almost unfathomable giant leap forward for His church in the millennium. Through Herbert Armstrong, God not only restored great truth to the church and gave great power to its dissemination through an ever-increasing technological world, but He began to construct the framework for the molding, the construction, the building of the ever-maturing process for the third great means of maturing the church. After being molded and fashioned to lead God's church through the era of Philadelphia, God inspired Mr. Armstrong to write the book, Mystery of the Ages, which outlined in the most detailed and matured yet the plan, the purpose, and the work of God through the ages. And this book was the accumulation and final product of what God molded, taught, and revealed to him for over 5 decades. Mystery of the Ages reflected a vastly increased maturity God had built within his church to prepare it for what he would build even far more upon after the apostasy. The clear and concise outline of God's work through the ages contained in that book was the framework and catalyst that enabled the remnant of God's church to become established so quickly after the apostasy. And this was all by design in God's working to build and prepare his church for the next great phase of his ever-maturing creation of Elohim. Do not misunderstand how the term of the church in its ever-maturing process is being used in this post. This does not mean that individuals in God's church are more mature now than those in the past. That is not true. God molds, fashions, and does a work of creation of Elohim in each person who continues in God and Christ to bring each to an individual maturity whereby they can be changed from mortal to immortal in his kingdom. However, the maturing of the process, especially within the church, whereby individuals can grow and become fashioned more quickly, is the result of God's progressive revelation and creative process through time. Once the construction of God's design and plan over 4,000 years had been accomplished and written in Scripture, the introduction of the Passover, who would become the Messiah, brought so much of God's plan together in such a way that thousands could now be worked with in a more matured, developed process in an effective manner. But even in this, the numbers called were controlled because only 144,000 were going to be developed, molded, and created to be in the kingdom of God at Jesus Christ's coming. God has now completed that structure of his spiritual government. Should bring you to your knees to understand where you are in time. God has now completed that structure of his spiritual government and priesthood for the millennium. So you can see what's ahead. Therefore, our title today, brethren. And as he completed that phase of building his kingdom, he also simultaneously prepared the final effects for his church at the end time that have now been fully lived and will serve as a kind of capstone to all the history, the experiences, and teaching that have paved the way for the next phase of God's creation. So now we can see what's ahead. After 6,000 years, the complete structure of God's priesthood and government for the next 1,100 years has now been established. Through this period of time, the creation process itself has now been fully matured and developed to enable those who will live during that time that is now just before us to more quickly, more readily, and far more easily be created into Elohim. It will get easier as we go through time, brother. Even simultaneously, Ron says, by the millions and billions. Think about that one. That's what's ahead for you as the church of God. God has just shown us the power of his matured creation process that has been experienced by those of us in his church over the past 5 years. And the greater marvel is that it was accomplished in the age of Satan's reign. Just about unbelievable what's taking place. Accomplished in the age of Satan's reign, Satan's world. And within that time, Satan himself and the demons assaulted and sought to wreak havoc on God's people. And you and I are witness to that one, because it is you and me that he has attacked, the church of God. God's controversy over Zion for millennia upon millennia has now been settled. God is almighty and brings to pass all that he says in this book. What we have lived is so very awesome indeed. And it is when you understand the plan of God. Let's turn over to Romans 8 and verse 16. Romans 8 and verse 16. talking about God's Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And there is a way that we simply know. We know the truth that God has revealed to us. And we know how God called us and continues to work with us. And it is a personal knowing that God has given us about our relationship with Him. And also with His Son and those in His fellowship. And if children, the rest of the verses, if children of God, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If, there's that word if. If we also suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. And as we grow spiritually, and as we have gone through a very troubled time that has been upon the church in these final stages of the end time, we learn more and more what it's like to suffer in Christ. More and more about conquering self in this world, Satan's world, living in this world, living with a demonic spirit world. And we know what it's like to suffer for righteousness' sake, for God's way, over the cause, the controversy of Zion. We know what it's like. God says, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." And it is the greatest struggle of life to fight for the kingdom of God. And it is a fight. It is a battle. It's a spiritual war. And it does not come easy. But through intense battles, especially now as this world is beginning to die, we see the intensity. And whatever it is that you carry, God will use it to mold and fashion that which will be unique to Him in His kingdom. And that is certain. Our lives are not random, though some things of chance will happen to you and me. But our God is always there to bring good out of it all. Verse 19. "For the earnest expectation," and Ron says, "we have grown mightily in our earnest quest and faith-filled expectation of Jesus Christ's coming, of the creation that waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." We eagerly look forward to Jesus Christ's coming and the resurrection of the 144,000 into that kingdom of God that will establish God's rule upon this earth. We look forward to it. Romans 8 and verse 20 we find, "For the creation, the basis and purpose of for a physical human life that can enable the further creation of Elohim, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation, with the beginning being in human life, because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption, better said, the spirit of Babylon, of Egypt, and of Assyria, into the glorious liberty of the children of God as Elohim. For we know that the whole creation groans and is in labor pains until now." So we can see what's ahead for the Church of God, PKG. The kingdom of God is upon us, and the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is what's ahead for you and me. And we are feeling those birth pains as we move through this plan. And we can see that they are coming closer and closer as we move through God's plan. And it will not be long now, because when we look on the horizon at all the things taking place upon this earth, we know it can't go on much longer. We can see all these things going together on a physical plane that we know that will bring about World War III. We see the alignment of nations that is coming together. We can see the alliances that are being made. We can see what is happening to the U.S. and all the embassies that are being closed and the hostility that is gathering just against this nation alone. And we can see those hostilities. And we know we are on God's time. And we know that those trumpets are about to sound. We can see the storm clouds, so to speak, that are gathering. And we can see the trumpet blast being set up to sound to bring about the coming kingdom of God to this earth. And all of us are looking forward to the millennium when this kingdom will appear to bring peace to mankind finally. We can see the suffering regardless of the country that we live in. And we can see what is coming. We see what's ahead. We can see the powerful being diminished. And we can see some that are becoming more powerful to bring about the prophecies that are written in this book. And all of it is coming to a crescendo to bring about what you and I have looked for so long. The kingdom of God to come to this earth to bring peace to man. To stop the annihilation that would take place. To bring about the city of peace. To bring about a beautiful and wonderful time upon this earth. And we will be celebrating that in just a few weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the time when God's kingdom will be here upon this earth, a time of peace, a time when Satan will be chained, and he will not be able to broadcast to man for 1,000 years. And we so look forward to that time that Daniel told us about so long ago in God's book. So, brethren, we know the next step. We know what's ahead for you and me as the Church of God.